Well, good morning. As Andrew said, my name's Chris, and I am indeed a vicar in training. I'm being trained in Cambridge at Ridley Hall, and I'm halfway through 2 years of training to become a vicar, and as everyone says, then wear a dress for a living. Now, Andrew's only given me an hour to preach this morning, so I'm going to be as fast as I can with introducing myself. Only 2 hours. Oh, lovely. Okay, thank you. I haven't spoken in this church for 3 or 4 years. The last time I came here, it was with a group from Meadgate Church with Monez Farah, and we brought a group up to come and serve you for a weekend, and I think that was 4 years ago. But I've been coming here on and off since Phil and Sarah moved here, and we've been friends with them since before I knew Jesus, so I've known them longer than I've known Jesus, and it's just great to be with you this morning and to be able to share a few things with you on baptism. Shall we pray? Father God, we thank you for your presence with us this morning. We thank you that we've been able to worship your mighty name in this place. And we pray that you would send your Holy Spirit to anoint my words and to help our hearts to receive from you at this time. In Jesus' holy name. Amen. Well, do you remember your baptism? My wife, Emma, who's just disappeared, I can't point at her when she's not there, she remembers her baptism. I don't know if you've seen people coming out of the baptismal tank, shivering, shaking, looking hypothermic. But we'd seen that in our church a lot of times. And when it came to Emma's baptism, I said, don't worry, sweetie, I'll make sure it's warm enough. And we'd had the heater in all day and we kept dipping a finger and thinking, this is still perishing. They're still going to come out shivering. So I boiled a couple of the great big industrial urns of water, chucked those in after a couple of hours of getting warm, and still it wasn't warm enough. So we left the heater in right until the moment of baptism. And we came to that moment and my wife, she went into those waters. And she came out, well, we knew she'd been baptized. There was a visible outward manifestation. She was as red as a lobster. It was a complete transformation. And surely that's our prayer today, that everybody who goes into your baptismal tank out on the green, that would be recognised as having been through the transformation that's spoken of in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, where it says that in baptism, our old life is dead and buried with Jesus. So that just as he was raised from the dead, we can be raised with him to new life. It's a serious transformation. But think back to Emma's baptism. That redness over time faded. Shortly after she came out of the baptismal tank, she looked exactly like the pre-baptism Emma. But baptism isn't temporary. Baptism does not fade. It is serious and it has long-lasting effects. So ask that question again. Do you remember your baptism? I remember mine. The vicar, kind as he was, stood up in front of the church congregation, my family, my friends, and he said, I never expected to be baptizing this one. Well, I had a lot more than Emma that needed to be dead and buried with Jesus. And I remember approaching that day and deciding I didn't want to live that way anymore. I remember choosing that I wanted to commit my life to living for Jesus. And the vicar, he gave that wonderful speech about my character. And then he dunked me in the water. And I came out and I didn't look a lot different. I wasn't red like a lobster. There was no immediate or visible change. But there was a change. It was an inward change, just like Romans chapter 6, verse 4 promised. The old me died at that moment of baptism. And every day since, I've been being transformed into a more Christ-like version of Chris Smith. So I can say that baptism is not the end. Baptism is the beginning. Everything I'm learning involved in becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ is signified in baptism. I've got a short list of a few bits I noted down. We've got repentance in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. We've got the washing away of sins, Acts 22, verse 16. We've got being reborn in John chapter 3, verse 5. We've got receiving the Holy Spirit, Acts 2, verse 38 again. We've got being united with Jesus in his death and his resurrection in Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4. And we've got putting on Jesus as a garment in Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. The list could go on and on. We could screw through the Bible and we could find all sorts there. And as the water signifies the washing and cleansing of our old self, the more important thing isn't what leaves us, but what comes into us instead. As we rise from the waters of baptism, we are clothed in Jesus. What does that mean, though? What does it mean to take Jesus and put him on like an item of clothing? Well, that's the incredible adventure of being a Christian. When we say yes to Jesus and are baptized as a sign in public of that yes, we're saying that yes to dying and rising with Jesus. And that's where we're clothed with him. That's where the journey gets really exciting, because by the power of his Holy Spirit, he comes to live in us. Acts chapter 2, verse 38 says this: "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now today, conveniently, is the day of the year when the church reminds itself that our God is three, a Trinity. We have this one God in three distinct persons. We've got the Father, we've got the Son, and we've got the Holy Spirit. I could spend ages going deeply into how each of the three is God, and yet there's still only one God. But I'm not going to. Instead, I'm going to borrow some people from the audience, and I'm going to borrow them to do a little visual of what that looks like in real terms. So, Tony, could I borrow you? Tom, could I borrow you? Andrew, could I borrow you? I've even got props with me. These are money, no object props. Yeah, Tony,
be afraid.
You are the Son. Andrew, you can be the Holy Spirit. Tom, the Father. Perfect. Splendid. Here you go. Three finer specimens has church never seen before.
Just the middle one.
I'm going to borrow Tom the Father, and I'm going to stand him in the middle, and I'm going to place a hand on Tony. Place a hand on Tony. So, the Father loves the Son, and they are connected and one. And the other hand on Andrew. That's perfect. And the Father loves the Holy Spirit, and they are connected and one. Put your hands down. Tony. One hand on Tom. The Son loves the Father, and they are connected and one. And the Son loves the Holy Spirit, and they are connected and one. And now your turn. You can pop your hands down, Tony.
Okay, I'm ready for two.
And the Holy Spirit loves the Father, and the Holy Spirit loves the Son, and they are connected and one. And this Trinity, you can stay there for a minute, I need you in a minute. This Trinity is continuously, even while I'm preaching now, continuously in this beautiful bond of shared love. They are continuously united. They are continuously one. And so I ask, do you remember your baptism? The old was washed away. In death and resurrection, you were joined with Jesus. And you received the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit is this incredible presence of God in our lives. We receive the Holy Spirit, and in so, we are drawn into this love of the Trinity. We're drawn into that. We're loved and united with the Father, and we are loved and united with the Son. Do you remember your baptism? It wasn't an initiation to a club. It was an initiation into this, the life and love of the Trinity. The same initiation that every Christian on this earth has. One baptism of water and spirit. And in this baptism, we are initiated into the body of Christ. And that's us. Us connected to this. Thank you so much. You are all marvellous. I don't know what I'd have done without you, honestly.
Thanks so much.
Checks are in the post for a long time. Let me tell you a story about a man who's standing on a bridge, about to jump, and another man who's trying to talk him out of it. The man asks the jumper, "So, are you a Christian, a Hindu, a Jew, what?" The jumper replies, "A Christian." The man says, "Small world, me too. Protestant, Catholic, or Orthodox?" The jumper answers, "Protestant." "Me too. What denomination?" "Baptist," says the jumper. "Me too. Southern Baptist or Northern Baptist?" The jumper replies, "Northern Baptist." The man replies, "Me too. Conservative Northern Baptist or liberal Northern Baptist?" The jumper answers, "Liberal Northern Baptist." "Me too. Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes region or Northern Conservative Baptist Eastern region?" The jumper answers, "Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes region." "Me too," the guy's getting ever so excited. "Well, Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1879 or Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912? The jumper proudly answers, "Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912. The man pushes the jumper off the bridge and shouts, "Die, heretic!" In baptism, every Christian is initiated into the one body of Christ, a body with Jesus Christ at its head. He is the supreme one that we have all chosen to follow. And in his participation in the divine love of my lovely Trinity that we had over here, representing the amazing real Trinity of God, he as our head shows us just how we should live. We should live united. You see, we are united in baptism with the Trinity. We are united in baptism with Christians from all over the globe. We are one body, and Christ our head, he lives. He lives at the right hand of God the Father, ruling and reigning. And he lives in you, and he lives in me. Those who have been baptized and saved by the power of his incredible victory. Now remember your baptism. In you lives the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that is in that continuous loving connection with God the Father and God the Son. We exist to receive the all-transforming love of God. Remember your baptism. It was the event that connected you with that love. That love that is in you, strengthening you, making you far more loving than you could have ever been. But it is also on you, ready to fall off on others that you meet. Every person that you meet this week. Jesus lives in a mobile home, us. Where we go, he goes. And it's his desire to transform every single person in the incredible power of his love. And we get to be a part of it. I think that's pretty exciting. Remember your baptism. It was the beginning of an incredible adventure with God. Amen.
While Chris is transferring the microphone to myself, I was just thinking that, how many of you know what the word amen means? Anyone? So be it, I agree. And I was listening to Chris and I thought, well, I want to applaud what he had to say because I agree. And as I think about giving applauds, when we... Back to front. When we... I'm stuck now because it's not the right way around for me. Can you hear me okay?
Yeah.
When we think about something we've heard or something we've seen and we put our hands together, we're actually saying, well done, I agree. So it's okay, I think, to applaud in church. Now, Chris said that he was going to be an hour and he was only 15 minutes, Chris. So you can tag that on. Praise the Lord, did someone say? You can tag that on to the end of my hour. Is that okay? Because we don't want you to miss out. Now, we are fairly good in this church. We start on time and we try our best to finish on time. And our finishing time is...
3 o'clock.
Oh, I love that, man. 3 o'clock. So bear with us. If you need to stand up and shake a bit. Now, it's my privilege to just bring something. Now, We've been using a title, Chris, called Why Walk Alone When You Can Walk Together? And we've been talking about Christian unity. We've been talking about the body of Christ. And as you so eloquently said, we are one body, but we have different expressions, but we serve the one God. And Chris is part of a different church, but he's part of the same body. And it's so complicated sometimes to get that across. But Clive said something the other week that really affected me. And he said that it's like a jigsaw puzzle. And this church may have the missing piece that my church don't have. And this program that I watch might have the missing link that I don't have. And this conversation over coffee just might be what I need at the time. And the reason that works so well is because we're a body. We're a body. So why walk alone when we can walk together? Have you heard the term to preach the gospel? Yes? Where would you expect one of the places for the gospel to be preached? Church. So it's not going to be a surprise to you that I bring a gospel message, is it? Because there's an expectation. When a woman is expecting a child, she expects that child to arrive in 9 months or so. Yes? There's an expectation. And I think in church, there should be an expectation for God's word to be proclaimed, to be ministered in such a way that it brings the good news of the gospel. Because that's what the gospel is. It's good news. It's not rotten news. It's good news. It's about a repentant life. Yes, of course it is. Why walk alone when we can walk together? And God says that to us afresh today. Why walk alone? Why do what you have to do on your own? Invite me to walk with you. And there's a synergy that will happen. It just won't be Father, it'll be Son, and it'll be Holy Spirit. When you choose to walk with God, you will never be alone. There may be opportunities where you may feel isolated, but you will never be alone. And for me, I remember my baptism day. I actually can remember a conversation that my lovely wife had with me, and she said, keep it short. That was my testimony. Keep it short. Well, a half an hour later, I think we finished, because there was something that bubbled up inside of me that had to come out. And yes, I was changed. But the gospel isn't about a decision on its own. It's not about saying, I believe that Jesus is my Lord and Savior. Now I'm saved. Yes, that's part of it. But it's about a repentant life. It's about a lifestyle. And whether we are at the beginning of our journey or we're at the end of our journey, God is the same. He never changes. So it's my privilege just to bring a simple but a truthful and honest gospel message. A message using God's scripture. And I'd like to just pray first. I want to use this portion of scripture as my prayer. And if you've heard me pray this week after week, don't let it become familiar. If you've never heard this prayer, hear it with your ears. See it with your eyes. Receive it with your hearts. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep the love of Christ is, and to know this love that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. That's our prayer. That's our heart for each and every individual in this room today. So I want to use God's word to bring a message. I just want to read some scriptures out. And my prayer is that you will hear what God says. Wherever you are, the Bible says, today, as long as it's called today, is the day of salvation. So, of course, it would be wrong of us not to preach a gospel message, wouldn't it? You've come to support family and friends and colleagues. You're part of this congregation. There's an expectation where we are, God's with us. Someone came in to help early this morning and said, is this a normal service? And I said, yes, it is a normal service, but there will be a baptism. But you know what? God turns up in the mundane and the normal, doesn't he? You don't have to put on a healing service to be healed, do you? Christians? No? Because Christ in you, the hope of glory. You don't have to have a service of peace to be peace. You don't have to have a service of remembrance to comfort someone and help them remember the good times. The loved ones that have been lost. It says, weep with those that weep and laugh with those that laugh. The gospel message is far bigger than repent, believe. Confess, be baptized. It's a lifestyle. In Romans 5, verse 8, it says, but God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved through God's... How much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, he was reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? It's because the Bible says this, because Jesus lives, we can also live too. Yet while I was still his enemy, he died for me. You don't have to earn a position. You have to receive salvation. You don't have to work for grace. You have to receive grace. And then you want to work. You want to give God your all. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 26, it says this, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. You hear this at funerals. Death, where is your sting? That can only be said at a Christian funeral. Death, where is your sting? Because it's not the end for the Christian. It's the beginning. There's an enemy out there, and his name is Satan. There's an enemy out there that comes to rob, steal, and destroy. But the good news is, God sent his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him would have life and life in all its fullness, because that last enemy of death that would rob you of an eternity with God has been destroyed. Because heaven is where God is, and hell is where God isn't. So, something I used to say on a regular basis, God loves you enough. God loves you enough to give you the choice to choose. The Bible says, choose life or choose death. I don't know about you, but when I first entered the workplace, many of you who are in this church, you'll understand that I'm dyslexic and I struggle in certain things with academic. But I have a mind that can compute certain things. I have a mind that is inquisitive, and I was always asking questions. And for me, I had to search to find who I was before I could make a decision to walk with God. God was talking to me in a different way than he talks to a lot of people. In 2 Timothy 1, God can talk to you in a special way too. For the Spirit of God, God gave us, does not make us timid. Timid means to be afraid of. Timid means so fearful it will stop you doing the very thing that you need to do. But gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner, Paul writes. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel. Good news and suffering. One of the things we want to say to you, if you're not someone who attends church regularly, is when you become a Christian, life still sucks at times. That's the good news, is that you don't have to walk alone. Why walk alone when we can walk together? But there is a gospel that is preached that says, when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be healed immediately. You will be supernaturally prosperous. Can happen. But I remember for me, I made a commitment and nothing changed. So the next week I made another commitment, thinking that I couldn't have made a commitment before, because I expected a hand to come out of the sky and say, it's you. And suddenly I'd be transformed. Nothing happened, so I thought. And it happened for 6 weeks, and then I received it by faith. And I thought nothing had happened in my life until I got into an argument with somebody and I was convicted. The heaviness of God came over me, and suddenly I realized that God was changing me and challenging me to live my life differently. Salvation isn't about making a decision on its own. It's about a lifestyle. Be holy, Bible says, as I am holy. By the power of God, he has saved us, called us to a holy life. Not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. but it has now been revealed through the appearance of our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality. I've highlighted that word immortality because every time I read it last week, I said immorality. And there is a big difference. It says this, Saviour Lord Jesus Christ, who has destroyed death and brought us a life of immorality. It doesn't work, does it? Immortality, it means we will live forever. Now you might think, no way, do I want to live this life forever? Well, the good news is it's not this life. It's the life after. It's the life where there is no death. There is no strife. There is only God's goodness. To the light through the gospel. The gospel is a light that shines. So when someone preaches God's word, means to proclaim in this sense, when they bring God's word to life, hopefully it will bring a light into the dark areas of our life. Why walk alone when we can walk together? In Mark 16, verse 15, it says, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. That's good news, isn't it? But whoever does not believe will be condemned. Not so good news. But God loves you enough to give you the choice to choose. Choose life is what God's word says. In Matthew 4, verse 17, from that time on, Jesus began to preach. In his earthly ministry, he began to preach this message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. See, God so loved the world that he gave his son. His son came into the world and walked with us. The kingdom had come near. And Jesus says, repent. Now that word repentance is not a dirty word. It's a liberating word. It's a word that brings life, if you'll accept it, in the meaning of what it means. It says this, I'm walking to destruction. I'm walking away from God. I'm repenting and I'm turning and I'm coming towards him. And we are not the finished article. Anyone who knows me will know that to be true and shout a big amen. We are not the finished article. But we're on a journey, aren't we? In Acts 2, 21, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So it is about a calling. It is about saying, Lord, I need you. I don't want to live my life my way. There's an expectation in church that the gospel is preached. But God loves you for you. He doesn't love you for what you can give him. He loves you for you. Whether you accept him or you don't, there's a consequence. Those that say yes and those that say no. But God loves you enough to hang on a cross to bleed. Why did he hang on a cross and bleed? I'm glad you asked, because it moves quite nicely into my next point. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So what does all mean? It means all. It means me and it means you. So we've all sinned. Sin means to miss the mark. If you have the illustration of a dartboard and you throw the dart to get the bullseye and you just missed, you've just missed, haven't you? But you've still missed. So we can feel that we're righteous in our own eyes. We do the right thing. We say the right things. I'm a good person doing good things. We still miss the mark because Christ Jesus is the mark that never misses. And through faith in him, because he died on a cross and he shed his blood, the Bible says this, without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. Because if you know your Old Testament scripture, or if you've heard it in Sunday school, or you've read about it at some point, without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness. There had to be a covering. So Jesus came as the sinless, spotless lamb. And he was sacrificed for me and you. So I put my faith in him. He died so I can live. I put my faith in him. He died so you could live. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Saved from what? Saved from wrath. Heaven bound and not hell bound. Do you know, if we don't mention these words, if we try and gloss over them, then my love for you isn't how it should be, because I love you enough to preach the gospel, the whole gospel, and nothing but the gospel. Let God's word do the work. Put it into context. Put it into your heart. See what God does. Test and see that the Lord is good, his word says. In Isaiah 59, verse 1, it says, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save. Maybe there's one person in the room saying, but God surely can't love me. Well, this scripture speaks directly into your heart. Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save. Before I go on, can I just say that when we were singing one of our hymns earlier, there was a line in there that says, it's time to sing your song again. There's someone in this room that's speaking to you. You used to sing on the inside, and you've been robbed, and you've been hurt, and God says, it's time to sing your song again. Why do I say that? Because God is alive and active. He still speaks to his people and through his people, and he loves you enough to ask you to open your mouth and start to sing. Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. Lord, I call to you and you don't answer. He does hear you. But your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. So this is why the gospel message is so important. Repent. Believe. So that when we speak, God listens. Because there's a barrier that stops us getting through to God, and that's sin. Sin separates us from God. When Jesus hung on the cross, you may have heard this scripture. It says, the curtain, the temple curtain, was torn from top to bottom. There was a curtain that separated man from God. Only the priest could go in. By Jesus' death and resurrection, that was torn apart so that we could have access. And the only thing that separates you from God now is not a curtain. It's not religion, it's sin. So God says, repent. His ear is not too dull to hear, but your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that you will not hear. That doesn't sound like good news, does it? But remember what we said earlier, God so loved the world that he gave. He didn't come to take. The only thing he came to take was your sin. Everything else is a gift. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9, for God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is only found in Christ. Now you may hear a different gospel. Salvation is found by being a good person. No, salvation is only found through Jesus Christ. He's done it so you don't have to do it. But once you accept it, you want to work for him. But it is a free gift. Sounds a bit complicated, doesn't it? But it's not. Salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, whether we live having accepted him or we've already died having accepted him, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up just as in fact you are doing. This is what this message is about. To encourage you and build you up and to say to you afresh or maybe for the first time, God loves you enough to give you the choice to choose, life or death. In Matthew 3, verse 3, in those days, what days? Well, I want to say these days. We're going to change. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching. In these days, men and women, they come preaching. They may be in the wilderness of Judea, but they're in the wilderness of the world. There is a dying people around us. We live in an age where terrorism seems to cause terror. Now, we need to be sensible. But you know what? When you have Christ on the inside, whether we live or whether we die, we know where we're going. It takes away the fear because there's only one thing that we're afraid of, and that's death. But as a Christian, we don't have to fear death. We went to a funeral earlier, whether I live or whether I die. To live is Christ, to die is gain. You can't understand that while you're on the outside looking in. I ask you today to be on the inside looking out. Accept Christ as Savior and Lord, because that's a gospel message. In those days, John the Baptist came. In these days, we could say it again, the preaching in the wilderness of Judea, the wilderness of this countryside, saying, repent, turn around, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Two more scriptures. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace. Justified just as if I hadn't sinned at all. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life. Justification through faith in Christ Jesus means he washes you clean, you get a new start. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All are justified freely by his grace. Grace, undeserved favor. Through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. No other way. You can't get to God any other way. Only through Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement. To make us one with God through that sacrifice. Through the shedding of his blood. To be received by faith. And this is the gospel message, but you have to receive it by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness. But in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Is that you today? Can I invite Matt to come back and lead us in worship, and we'll call our rest of our family back in at this time. My final scripture is this, John 3:16. What a lovely scripture this is. It can become so familiar that you just gloss over it. Don't gloss over it. God so loved the world, that's you and me, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes, that's you and that's me, in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. If you've got questions, I guarantee they will not be answered until you answer the first question, is will you accept him as Savior and Lord? When you say yes to that, the other questions will be answered. Because the Bible puts it like this. You've heard it say, once I was blind, but now I see. For me, as a non-Christian, dyslexic and couldn't compute words anyway. Whenever I picked up any literature, it didn't make sense to me. I picked up a Bible, it did not make sense to me. Me, a dyslexic person all my life, I got born again by God's Spirit. I accepted him as Savior and Lord. I purchased an NIV large print Bible and I read and understood every word. How can that be? Once I was blind, but now I see. I received God by faith. I received the gift of salvation by faith. And then the answers came. If you're looking for the answers, you won't find it anywhere but in Christ Jesus. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. God didn't send his Son to condemn you, but to save the world through him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your gift of salvation. Father, I thank you that you so love me, that you stretched out your arm and you enabled me to accept you by faith. Father God, I thank you that you so loved each and every one in this room today, that you give each and every one of us the opportunity to accept you or to reject you. The good news is, today is the day of salvation. Salvation isn't about saying, I'll accept you. It's a lifestyle. It starts with receiving Christ, repenting of our sins, and then there's a lifetime's journey. Yes, there will be trial. Yes, there will be tribulation. Yes, there will be suffering. Yes, there will be lack, but there'll be great joy. There'll be great peace because death has been overcome, been swallowed up by victory, and that victory in Jesus Christ. I'd like to pray a prayer. And for the beginning of your journey, in your hearts, however you want to, if you want to say amen, right back to the beginning is, I agree. Then you say amen and start that journey and trust God and see that he wouldn't open your eyes and stop your ears and answer your questions. Father God, I thank you that you love me. You give me the opportunity to repent. I repent, Father God, of my wrongdoing and my sins. I pray that you come and fill me. You come and you inhabit my heart, Lord. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, come and be born in me afresh today. Give me eyes to see and ears to hear that I may be the person you want me to be. In the intimacy that we have and the opportunity that we've been given, Lord, I say amen. Amen. Thanks, Matt.